Let's please open up your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, his first epistle. He wrote two of them. And I do trust that everybody did grab the handout that was either at the back of the room when you came in, or Uriah passed them out to anyone who didn't have them. Go ahead and read through that. It's just a good outline of the letter. But before that, last week, we finished Paul's letter to Titus. Paul signed off instructing Titus to remind the sheep of the fruits of the Spirit. And that's what Paul did in his letters, just continuous exhortations, continuous reminders to those in the church. Titus, he was reminding Titus that those that were under him should essentially not live in the flesh, but live in the Spirit. And this was Paul's sign-off to Titus, letting him know that we're heirs of grace. And aren't we so thankful, those of us that who do belong to Jesus? Is there anyone here that doesn't belong to Jesus? Anyone? Good. Then I can speak freely. I'd speak freely anyway. But we belong to we're heirs of grace, you guys. Think about that. In a true spiritual way, we're heirs of grace. Co-heirs with Jesus. Isn't that something? Paul was exhorting Timothy to tell those that were under him to live life anew in accord with one another, to avoid dissension, something that us humans stained with sin need to do. We need to avoid dissension amongst one another. That consists of disputes and strivings and contentions. All of that, it just doesn't have any place in the church. We shouldn't have that in our lives in the church. And there should be no disputes. There should be no dissension that way. We should all be of one accord, like-minded believers. That's the beauty of the church. That's why we come here, to worship Jesus and so that we can be with like-minded believers. No one wants to come to a place where there's tension and disputes and strivings going on. And then the last couple of verses there in the book of Titus, Paul, as the great manager of the churches, instructs Titus where to send the other men of the faith. It's like Paul's, he's the great manager moving pieces around on the chessboard to secure the churches. Because he wants each and every church that he's planted and that has been planted to understand the security that's only known in Jesus, and to teach them diligently to do that. It's a small book, Titus. We didn't spend very long on it, but every book, even if it's a small letter, 1 John, 2 John, 2 John, 3 John, just tiny little books, but they really do just mean so much. But as we get into 1 Peter here today, like I said, you guys should have that outline. Peter wrote this letter probably 30 to 35 years after Christ resurrected from the dead and also ascended to the right hand of the Father. Can't forget that. Peter not only played a central role as a disciple in the Gospels, but he also plays a central role in the formulation of the early church. Really, there's two central figures in the early church, both Peter and Paul. You can kind of cut the book of Acts in half. The first 12 chapters belong to Peter. The last 13 belong to Paul. But the deal with Peter, the reason why I like Peter, not that I don't like Paul, I love Paul, but Peter we can relate to a little more, Peter was full of ups and downs, pulled by the world. He compromised in his faith. He compromised in his walk. He was falling flat in disobedience. Peter we can relate to. Paul was more the example that we look to, that we strive to be, that we want to be. Paul's kind of up there where, we all want to be like Paul. And then, of course, Jesus is the ultimate example. And I would dare say that Paul was like this because of his Pharisaical teaching and upbringing. That's probably why he was able to hold fast and be the leader and teacher that he was. sitting at the feet of Gamaliel and just having that really strict Pharisaical teaching. You know, it disciplined him in his life, and the Lord used that and was able to carry that forward, preaching the gospel and taking the gospel everywhere he went. But Peter, he was kind of like a ragtag fisherman. He was more like me. you know, a man of lowly repute. He was emotional. He was unpredictable at times. But he was also full of so much zeal. He was full of enthusiasm. But as we can see here in this letter, after the Lord has worked on him, basically through, because he's writing this basically at the end of his life, not too many more years, and he's going to be martyred. You see that the Lord did work on him, and he does become a spiritual giant. Peter becomes a spiritual giant. And we can glean, we can learn from so much of his letters. There's a lot in here. He becomes a theologian, you know. It's pretty sweet when you take time and just really read through these letters. As some of you know, Peter died a martyr's death. They all did. And one of the particular things about Peter that most people know he is famous for is he would not be crucified like Lord Jesus. So they crucified Peter upside down. He was not worthy of being crucified like Jesus, and he just wouldn't have any of that. And that really does speak volumes, does it not? That here you are being martyr, you're being crucified, you are going to die, and the only thing you can think of is, my Lord Jesus, I'm not even worthy of being crucified like him. What a way to put yourself in a low position. Just pure humility, even unto death. Amen. So we don't have time to cover all of the important acts of Peter's life in Scripture. There's just so many of them. We'd never even start the book of his first letter here, but let's go through a few of them. And I'll just read these to you. You don't have to turn there. You know, Matthew chapter 4. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What did Peter do? Immediately left his nets and followed Jesus. Luke 5. Peter's fishing with Jesus. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. This man knew exactly who he was. And then John 6:6-6. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? I love these divisional questions that Jesus had no problem asking his disciples and others and the multitudes. Do you also want to go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Wow. John chapter 13, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. This really illustrates his character. Lord, you shall never wash my feet. Oh yeah, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, oh Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Oh man. Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? That's what I want to know. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 26, Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Oh yeah? Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all his disciples. Okay. And then later on, now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, "You also were with Jesus of Galilee." But Peter denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, "This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, "Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." So he's just going off. He's really feeling it, you guys. Immediately a rooster crowed, and his countenance dropped. And Peter remembered the words of Jesus, who said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And what did Peter do? He wept out, or he went out, and he wept. And not only did he weep, but he wept bitterly, bitterly. But Peter repented, and Jesus forgave him. That's the beauty. Later on, you can read about Peter's famous sermon at Pentecost. That's found in Acts chapter 2. And, of course, already mentioned, you can read about the bold acts of Peter throughout the first half of the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. Peter, Peter, Peter. And he does become quite the apostle. He's... Well, we're going to read his words here, right now. And you'll see what the man Peter, what happened to him through the Holy Spirit, how Jesus worked in his life. He developed. And didn't we all develop? Before we knew Jesus, we were somewhere, someplace, with our names not written in the book of life. But we bowed the knee to Jesus. And we've been developed, and we are developing, and we will be sanctified until the day we die. Chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. So here we have already Peter proclaiming his apostleship. He's claiming his authority as one who the guidance of the Holy Spirit has played an integral part in developing Christ's church. He is claiming that he is an official messenger of Jesus Christ, again, as one having authority over the early church. I know I've said this up here before, but every time I read the word apostle, I think of the other A, which means authority. The apostles had the authority in developing the early church. And you can read that, the highs and the lows of that through in the book of Acts too. "To the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia." So the Jews have all been scattered through Asia Minor, you know, through the Assyrians and the Babylons. I mean, they're scattered everywhere. And likewise, the Gentiles are among them. So Jews and Gentiles alike. What's important here, though, is the word pilgrims. Pilgrims. What makes us a pilgrim? Well, a new citizenship makes us a pilgrim. What else makes us a pilgrim? Having our names written in the book of life makes us a pilgrim. We are now living, once you've bowed the knee and you've been born again, you are now living among foreigners. The rest of the world should become foreign to you. The people in it should become foreign to you. As already mentioned, as we become sanctified in the Holy Spirit, as we become transformed to the Spirit and not conformed to the world, that's what separates us from the world, and we become pilgrims. We become sojourners. This place is not our home. And the more we grow in the Lord, the more we become intimate with the Holy Spirit, that just becomes a better and larger and more realistic, stark reality in our lives. that we're just not for this world. It's not for us. And we know where we're going, and we want to bring as many as we can with us, you guys. We want to bring as many as we can with us. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Let's break that down just a little bit. Elect. So Peter is writing this book to Christians. If your heart has been humbled, if your hardened heart has been softened and has continued to be softened, if you've had ears that hear, if you've agreed with Jesus regarding your sin and repented to Him, you can then be received into the salvation plan that God designed to save mankind before the foundations. This categorical salvation plan is what was designed before the foundations. Once you receive God's pre-designed salvation plan after having answered the call by the one and only Savior, the only one that there is, and isn't it funny that people get irritated that there's only one way? They want many ways. Can't we just be happy and excited that there's at least a way? You know? Man. The Savior. Have you answered the call? Foreknowledge of God, end from the beginning. This is what God has. He knows the end from the beginning. And I am so thankful that He knows the end from the beginning. I am so thankful that He just didn't have the capability of seeing snapshots in our lives. Because if He would have just saw the snapshot in my life when I was about 20 years old, He would have bagged me and tagged me right then. It would have been over. But no, He sees the end from the beginning. He sees me standing here now. He sees the rest of you sitting in those chairs now, earnestly yearning for the Word of God, studying the Word of God, loving Jesus, wanting to know Him more, thinking about heaven, daydreaming about what it's going to be like, sharing the Lord with other people. See, when you guys were all steeped in your wickedness and sin before you guys became born again, you know, the Lord seen you then, but He also seen you now. And aren't we thankful for that? No snapshots. He doesn't see just snapshots. He sees everything. So, knowing that, what we have to do is when we see people that are lost, we can't just be looking at that snapshot. We have to understand that the Lord is absolutely capable and wants to save that soul too. I mean, I know that people wrote me off, lots and lots of people wrote me off. There were probably lots of people that wrote you guys off at one point in your lives. Let's not write people off. Let's continue to encourage, to exhort, to share, to bless. It's a continuous endeavor in our lives to minister to people, whether they're in the church, whether they're not, sharing with people all the time. Because our hope, and we do that with young people. A lot of the youngsters in our church, you know, they're no different than what we were when they were young. They pay attention to the shiny objects that are out there. They have the cares of the world that burden them. They don't have a mind for eschatology and things like that, you know. They don't know an epistle from an apostle, you know. But let's continue to minister to them, all right? It's important. Right, Uriah? Right, Trip? That's right. Sanctification of the Spirit. Peter knows all too well the process of sanctification. One of Peter's favorite words is manifold. And God's grace, it has many hues, it has many colors. God's grace is manifold, and Peter needed the manifold grace of God. I needed the manifold grace of God. That's why I relate to Peter. We need the manifold grace of God to become properly sanctified. Amen? I mean, God sees us. He knows each and every issue in our lives. He knows each and every trial, each and every struggle, every one of you. And through the Holy Spirit, He is looking to pour out grace on you and at the same time correcting you because He loves you. Because He loves you. Obedience, do you love Jesus? Have you set up guardrails in your life to remain in accordance with His commandments? That's definitely a question you should ask yourself all the time. Where are my guardrails to keep me this way so I don't turn from the left to the right? And then Peter spoke of a sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's interesting that he throws that in there, right there, in that section of Scripture. Sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You don't have to turn there, but I'm going to read this to you. Exodus 24, 1 through 8. Now he, God, said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall come near, nor shall the people go up with him." So Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words which the Lord said we will do." That was short-lived. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and he rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. Then he sent young men of the children of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has said we will do and be obedient." And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, "This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words." Let me repeat that. This is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. Well, guess what? We have a new covenant. Amen. Luke 22 says, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" It's all about Jesus, guys. It's all about Jesus. Everything that Moses was doing in Exodus foreshadowed Jesus. Peter, being a Jew and also having lived his life under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he can compare all of his Judaism. He can compare that to what Jesus has done in his life, especially at the end of his life now. He's able to compare the foreshadowing of the blood used in the old covenant, all, you know, bulls and goats, all the Levitical and tabernacle and temple worship. He sees how all that foreshadowed to the ultimate blood covenant, the last blood covenant, the final frontier is what it is. The perfect Lamb, Jesus Christ Himself. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter understood this, and he understood it well. Verse 3, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." This is a lot, you guys. "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation and ready to be revealed in the last time." That's so much. You break that down and it is a lot. "Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And what does it mean by again? What does that mean? "Has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Well, just ask Nicodemus. Nicodemus asked the same thing. "Jesus, what must we do to get to heaven?" Jesus said, "You must be born again." That's exactly what that means. You must be begotten again if you want to see Jesus. "To a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." So just like the Word of God, this book right here that you're all holding in your laps, this, that right there is a living, breathing document. You've heard me say that before. Well, guess what else is a living, breathing? It's our hope. Our hope, it lives, it breathes, it lives, it's living. Our hope is alive, you guys. It is so alive. It's very spiritual and it's alive. How do we know? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The tomb is empty. Jesus resurrected from the grave, defeating death. That's what he did. That's how our hope is living. We have a hope that's secure. His resurrection along with the Holy Spirit in our lives is the guarantee. It is the promise of the living hope we all have in Jesus. But what's important, we can't just take that and tuck it in our back pocket. We can't take that hope and just tuck it in our back pocket. We must live that outwardly. People should see that hope in us. They should see that, whether it be through what comes out of our mouth, whether it be through our temperament, whether it be through our character. Whatever it is, we should be outwardly living the hope. You know, we have a kind of a funny little joke, you know, hey, whenever you're working among the men, it's like, hey, what are you doing? Living the curse, bro. You know, sweating, working by the sweat of my brow. Well, at the same time, let's also say, how's it going? Living the hope, man. We're living the hope, outwardly living the hope. To an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Everything we see in this life, you guys, is corruptible. Everything we see in this life is defiled. Everything around us, it's all decaying away. Every bit of it. Whether or not it's the creation, whether or not it's our bodies, whether or not it's our minds that grow weak and frail, everything that mankind touches becomes defiled. We're so full of sin and wickedness, we've plagued the planet with sin and wickedness. We've defiled it. It's stained with sin, is what it is. That's why Jesus came. So we wouldn't be lost in that mire of sin and wickedness and hopelessness. Every time when we're in heaven, every time we see Jesus, I promise you, we're not going to get bored of him. We're not going to get bored of Jesus. It's not like 500,000 years, if there's even time, that you're going to see him. It's like, oh, singing the same songs again and doing this. And, you know, no. Every time we see Jesus, it's going to be fresh. It's going to be new. I do believe we're just going to see him in a whole new way. Every time we see him, he's going to be so manifold. And, you know, that may go for each one of us too. We may see each other in a whole new way every day. And just, I mean, I'm telling you guys, man, let it go. Let your imagination fly. I mean, just imagine what heaven's going to be like. I have a theory, and it's just my personal theory. You know, Jesus was taken to the cross when he was 33 years old, roughly. 33 years old. That's when his ministry ended. That's when he went to the cross. My theory is that when the Lord created Adam, he was about 33 years old. He had the body of a 33-year-old. And when he sinned, you know, that's when it fell apart. And so perhaps when we get to heaven, you're going to have the body of your 33-year-old self. You know, because isn't that the pinnacle? About when you start decaying? Is about 33 years old. Okay. It's not a promise. It's just my little theory. No. It's, who knows what our bodies are going to be like. But you ain't going to creak. You're not going to groan. It's not going to hurt. It's going to be awesome. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, if need be, and you can bet that in your walk with Jesus there will be a need be. You can bet on that. You have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So when gold and precious metals are tested by fire, the goal and motivation, the hope, is not to find impure gold. That's not what they're looking for. Nobody's testing gold to find impure gold. The hope and motivation is to purify the gold that is already there. That gold is already there. It's there and it's already developed. That gold is there. It just has impurities. And that's the very reason that we have the trials in our life. The very reason that we have the trials in our life is so that the Holy Spirit can work out those impurities that we all have in our life. We've already talked about it, sanctification, the process of sanctification. And that's why James tells us to consider it all joy when we go through these trials, because it's for the betterment of our lives. Because that is what Jesus is doing, the Holy Spirit is doing. He's taking us through the fire. You know, all those impurities are being removed in our lives so that we can better honor Him, so that we can be a better witness to others, so that we can glorify Him in a better way. We're already clothed with the robe of righteousness, which is given to us by way of our trust in that living hope that we're speaking of, which is Jesus. That living hope is Jesus. And be sure your faith is genuine. And I'm not talking about the genuine faith to do good works for Jesus. I'm not talking about that faith. I'm talking about the ultimate faith, which really is the saving faith. It's different than the faith that we have doing good works. You know, James talks about faith without works is dead. You know, I believe the ultimate faith, the saving faith, that James isn't necessarily talking about that. Saving faith. This is the ultimate faith. This ultimate faith, the genuineness of our faith, should cause us to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ in each one of our lives. Amen. Whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. So yesterday, I admittedly was bogged down a bit with some cares of the world. I was feeling a little low, and I thought to myself, this is ridiculous. You know, but it's just sometimes they stack up, you know? And it's like, but you know what? I can't be this person. This is not who I'm supposed to be in the Lord. I can't let the cares of this world bog me down. And the funny thing about it is I just got done preaching Habakkuk over at Rick Beaudry's church. So I'm not practicing what I'm preaching. It is coming to a realization in my mind as I'm sitting in the office over here yesterday. And as you read through Habakkuk, the first, he's bogged down by what's coming. Firstly, he's bogged down by all of the sin that's around him, all the wickedness and the sin. And then, so he goes to the Lord with it, and then the Lord tells him what's coming. And then he gets bogged down even farther because of what the Lord's going to do. He doesn't like that. He doesn't like it that the Lord's going to bring the Babylonians his way, you know, Israel's way. And it wasn't until chapter 2 where Habakkuk says, all right, you know what? Your ways are not my ways, Lord. Your ways are not my ways. He stops, you know, goes to the tower, the rampart. He stops and he agrees with God. And it's so beautiful. It's such a touching book, really. And that's what I had to do yesterday. I had to stop. That's the first thing. Stop. Stop what you're doing. Stop what you're thinking. Just stop. And I immediately went to the Lord in prayer. And you know what the Lord did for me? And I'm not going to say he does this every time, but immediately I confessed myself to the Lord. And immediately I was washed. Like he really did send this joy inexpressible over me, and it was just so wonderful. Pastor Brian, who we've been texting back and forth, the guest speaker that's going to be at our men's retreat, he texted me a question, and he's like, hey bro, I'm really excited for what the Lord has this weekend. And then I just puked all over him with, you know, in my message, you know, oh, there's, Jesus, I'm so full of joy, inexpressible, I can't believe it, the Holy Spirit. No, he's probably thinking, whoa, dude, you know, But it was. That's how I was feeling. And in words, you know, those of us, I was talking about it somebody earlier today, but you do, or actually when we were praying, you do get to a point where words don't describe. Has anybody, have you guys had that? The Spirit wash over you where words will never describe the joy that you feel. It's absolutely amazing. And won't it be nice to receive the end of our faith? We're not to the end of our faith yet, guys. We're not to the end of our faith. At some point, we're going to cross over the finish line. We're going to cross over that finish line, having completed the salvation of our souls. All right, it's already there. We already have the guarantee. It's already promised to us. Don't worry about that. But we're not to the end of our faith yet. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully. This is deep right here, guys. Pay attention. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. So Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets, all of them looking afar off, okay, at a new grace. The Lord showed them a new grace as they're looking afar off, showing them a Messiah, showing them Jesus. And all of that coming to the recipients of this letter that we're reading now. And not only them, but to us too. Us too. We are benefactors of this letter. Searching what or what manner of time. So the prophets took their prophecies very seriously, understanding the need to be correct, understanding the need to be above reproach. They were very diligent in how they understood the prophecies that the Lord gave them, and I'm so thankful that they were. I'm so thankful that they were holy men of God who didn't waver, who didn't give out false prophecies. I mean, think about Jeremiah. Think about what it would have been like. The Lord's telling Jeremiah things, and you have to say this. This is what I want you to tell the people. And it would have been a lot easier for him to shut his mouth. He actually tried to once, but he couldn't. But even more so, he didn't go off and say things that tickled people's ears. He was obedient to the Lord. Thank God that these prophets were obedient to their God, because we benefit from that. But guess what, you guys? Even Balaam had to be obedient to the Lord. The Spirit of Christ who was in them. So the same Spirit of Christ that is in you and I is also in them. Think about that. Chew on that for a minute. The Spirit of Christ is eternal. Right? That's the very same Spirit that was in them is also in us. Was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. So the prophets shadowed, they indicated the truth of Jesus' sufferings and his glories. Okay, they prophesied it, shadowed it, indicated it. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us. So they knew it would be for us and not them. They actually knew that. That's for them, not for us. So I'm going to repeat that. To them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into. The prophets' prophecies, their indications, their foreshadowing, their words all coming to pass. When you share the gospel with someone, all the while being empowered by the Holy Spirit, you are furthering the words of the prophets. Think about that. Furthering the words of them. They've already went. They've already came to pass. But you can stretch it out. When you go and share the word of God and share the gospel with other people around you, you're stretching out their prophecies. It's pretty deep. And apparently, these are the things that angels look into. Even they're interested. And they live in the spiritual realm. All right, even they're interested in these things. This is going to be a great book. I'm excited to be going through it here. And there's actually two letters that we'll go through. So, one right after the other. And we're gonna, what I would suggest to you is as we go through these two letters, always keep in the back of your mind what Peter was like during the Gospels. Okay. Think about what Peter, his character, the things that he said, the way that he was, in Scripture, through the Gospels, have that, and then compare that to his writings here almost to the end of his life. All right? Father, we thank you so much for this evening. We thank you for everyone that's here, Lord, because, Lord, the very reason they're here is because they want to know more about you, Jesus. They want to study to show themselves approved. They want to fellowship with like-minded believers. They want to understand your word. They want to be exhorted. They want to be encouraged. They want to spend time with you, Jesus. We glorify you, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, that we would, Holy Spirit, teach us how to glorify. Teach us. That's our aim. We want to glorify you. Again, Lord, we're so thankful, and we just ask you, Lord, that you do give us a special portion of your Spirit upon the men's retreat coming this Friday, starting this Friday night. And for all of the men that are going to be there, Lord, just a special portion of your Spirit with hearts that are all settled before you. And otherwise, Lord, we're so thankful for this church, Lord. We're so thankful for this fellowship. And we take you serious, Jesus. And we look for your coming. We can't wait to be caught up in the sky with you. We just can't wait. We say this in your holy name. Amen.
Jesus, you always hear me when I call. Oh, Jesus, you pick me up each time I fall. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Jesus, you're still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, you're the soon and coming King. Jesus, we need the love that you can bring. Oh, Jesus, we lift our voices up and sing. You're the sweetest name of all. Jesus, how I love to praise your name. Jesus, you're still the first, the last, the same. Oh, Jesus, you died and took away my shame. You're the sweetest name of all. You're the sweetest name of all.
And don't forget to outwardly live in that hope. Outwardly live in that hope. Don't put it in your back pocket. Don't do that. We want to share the love of Jesus with everyone around us because the end is drawing nigh. It's not going to be long before that last knee is going to bow and he's going to take us home. It's going to become a reality. I mean, we dream about it all the time, but it's going to become a reality. Everything in this book, all the prophecies, everything that he promised has come to pass. There is absolutely no reason to think that this is the one thing that ain't going to come to pass. It's all going to come to pass, and we are going to go home with our Lord and Savior. Amen? Peace to all of you. Thanks for coming out tonight, and can't wait to see you again next time. Thank you.